This may sound like a repeat somewhat of a message not too long ago, but it's what the Lord has pressed on my heart and mind ever since last week. I thought that He was wanting me to preach it last Sunday, but seemed to push it aside. And then before I pillowed my head last Sunday night, He was pressing it on me again. So all through this week, I've looked at this and trust the Lord would help us this morning. 1 John chapter 3, begin reading with verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That's a message in itself right there. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for the promise that we have of your help this morning. And I ask you, Lord, that you would give me the anointing that I need to preach this message. I pray, Lord, that you would also once again give each one of us the anointing in our ears and our heart that we might be receptive to your word. Allow the Holy Spirit to have right of way, speaking to us, moving among us, touching us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for your glory we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have always had a tender spot towards children. Some of my earliest teenage recollections have been enjoying, even as a teenager, children's services. I've always enjoyed being with kids. And so it really was of no surprise that I wanted to have some children of my own. When my wife and I were first married, we went for a couple of years and began to think that maybe children wasn't going to be our lot. But then the Lord directed us in a direction that took us to a doctor that very soon had things underway, and Janae was on her way. I was ecstatic. I got home from work about 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning. My wife told me that we were expecting a child. I could hardly wait. I was so excited about that, I could hardly wait to tell somebody. But, you know, who do you call at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning? There was a secretary at work that would come in about 8 o'clock, and so I waited and around, and 8 o'clock, I called her. She's, don't get the wrong idea, she was well old enough to be my mother, maybe even older than that. But she knew that I was distressed at not having children. And I called her up and I said, guess what? Yes, that's right. I was excited. Somewhere along the line, in the midst of teasing, it was brought up that Janae was adopted. Somebody said, there's no way that you could pass her by as an adopted child. She looks too much like you. Well, I think she's quite good looking. I remember the first time after, I believe it's happened on both the boys. Maybe not always in the best of circumstances, but somewhere along the line, somebody has piped up and said, chip off the old block. Maybe that they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing. But still, there was something down inside that kind of grinned when somebody would say, chip off the old block. Somebody used to say that, or some have said that about my dad and myself. Chip off the old block. There's no way that you could say that you're not a Ziegler. You are so much like your dad. This morning I want to talk about a subject that is along that line. The test of sonship. The test of sonship. In the first 9 verses of this chapter that we've read this morning, we didn't read the first 9 verses, but in that we see that as a son we are to be Christ-like. He is our example. There's a lot to do in those first 9 verses about sinning or doing righteously, doing good or doing bad, good or evil. But verse number 10 marks the conclusion of whose children you are based upon the deeds of righteousness and the deeds of unrighteousness, and it brings us into the subject of love. One writer in a commentary, you know that writers of commentaries are nothing more than commentators. Some of you will get that after a while. One writer said that the test of the validity of one's claim to being a child of God is that he love his brother. The test of the validity of one's claim. You see, it appears to be that this is the best illustration of doing righteousness. Because it is observable. Love is observable. Love is felt. Love is receivable. One may be able to press the claim that they are a son of God, a Christian, and the only validity to that claim is that they dress right. Whatever that means. Or their validity to being a son of God would be that they go to church 2 times on Sunday and on Wednesday night. But the Bible indicates to us that herein lies the validity to our claim of whether or not we're a Christian. Do we love one another? I have a very simple 3-point outline this morning. And the first point is oh so profound. I want you to catch this. It's going to slip right by you if you don't pay close attention. This is probably the most profound thing I've ever said. The first point of proving whether or not we are a son or a daughter in Jesus Christ, love involves loving. Isn't that profound? That is some powerful words there. I know you're chuckling. If you're not chuckling out loud, you're chuckling inside. And if you're not doing either of those, you're just grimacing because of the the simpleton that is talking about love involving loving. You see, the modern day translation of love would be that love is easily fallen into and just as easily fallen out of. You know, it's quick to fall in love and it's quick to fall out of love. It's easy to say I love you and it's easy to forget you ever said I love you. The Bible schools across our country have started up for the fall term. And I dare say that on every single campus there will be some freshmen or some new kids coming in for the very first time to a Bible school setting, and they will be, some of them will be engaged before Thanksgiving break. That's right, because love is easy to fall into. We just get things all mixed up nowadays. Modern day translation of the word love would be that love ceases when self is harmed or hindered. You know, that's when love ends, when self is hindered or harmed. We also find in our day that love disappears if it takes any kind of work or effort. We understand nowadays that love is simply a gratification of selfish desires or needs. And in the confines of that, it may also be at times necessary to hurt someone else in order, someone else that we love, supposedly, in order to satisfy. Another aspect of love that we find so readily available nowadays is that love quickly believes rumors about a loved one. Have you ever been guilty of such a thing? Oh, don't raise your hand, but if you were honest, I'm sure hands would be raised. Somewhere along the line, we've fallen into that trap. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says as a definition of love, or how love is expressed. Many of you have it memorized. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, or love, never fails. Now, if we could sum that last little statement up, that last little phrase, and paraphrase it into some more words, it would really include things like this, that love is love in spite of the oddities, in spite of differences, and even in spite of difficulties. Love in spite of oddities, differences, and difficulties. Isn't that what love is supposed to be? Isn't that what Paul is in essence saying? We are to love one another. Love when it feels good and love when it hurts. Neither does love get out a magnifying glass to determine if the other person measures up. You know, it's not love when we hold somebody at a friendship's, saying that they're friend, and we hold them at arm's length, and we push them back, and we push them aside, and we hold them aside, and say, yes, I love you, but you don't believe the way I believe, and so I cannot associate with you. That is not this kind of love. I think of Christ as our example. And the commentaries of His day would write down in the pages of history that this Christ of Calvary, before Calvary came around, we find it written that He was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of those that disagreed with Him and didn't see it His way. But the point of the life of Christ was to those kinds of people was that He loved them to Himself. I think if we were to do a real detailed study of it, the only time we find Him calling somebody a viper or a hypocrite was when He was talking about the church people who did the very thing that of holding people aside and pushing them back and saying, "You're just not good enough to be my friend. You're just not good enough to eat at my table. You're not good enough to sit in our church." Oh, I like to have things nice. I want things as nice as possible. I want to keep the carpet clean, the pews clean. I want things to be as nice as possible. It would probably take a weekly washing to keep the windows clean. And if you've ever washed these windows, you know that that's not an easy task. Yeah, I've washed them. I know how hard it is to wash these windows and make them streak-free. If I even did it. Even if I got them streak-free. But knowing that I want things to be as nice and as neat and as clean as possible does not say that I stand at the door and say, "No, no sir, no ma'am, you can't come in here. You have mud on your shoes. And I don't want that ground into our carpet. It doesn't smell like you've taken a bath for a while. I don't want you sitting on our padded pews and making that ingrained into that padding." Oh, I know, that's kind of funny, that's kind of humorous, but do you realize that some people in Christendom, in holiness churches, would have that opinion and feeling? We don't want those little munchkins running around. They will grease up the walls and color up the paint, and there'll be kick marks and there'll be scuff marks and there'll be gum underneath the seats. Love involves loving. I know there's nothing profound about that, but sometimes we might overlook that love involves loving somebody. The second point that I want us to look at real quickly here is that love involves sacrifice. Going back to 1 John chapter 3 again, verse number 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we understand the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and that is what we should do for those around us. The pinnacle of sacrificial love seems to come to me from at least three different people of the Bible, two of them in the Old Testament, one of them in the New Testament. The first one in the Old Testament that gives to me an idea of what the pinnacle of sacrificial love would be found in Exodus 32 and verse 32, where Moses stands before God and he said this, "Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which..." Can't read. "Thou hast written." I could hardly read my writing there. "Forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing before God with a million plus people behind you and say, "Because of their sin, if you won't forgive their sin, then put it all on me. Blot my name out of your book." Judah, Genesis chapter 44 and verse 34. Judah is in anguish of soul. He's anguishing in spirit right here. He's kneeling before his unknown brother. He doesn't even realize that's who it is. And this is what he said in anguish. I can picture in my mind that I can almost feel a portion of it within my own spirit. The anguish that he is feeling right here. He said, For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. He remembered what had taken place and the reaction of his dad when Joseph disappeared. And he also was aware that his dad was in anguish to even allow this youngest son, Benjamin, to go to Egypt with them. But they knew they couldn't go unless Benjamin was there. And so Judah went to his dad and said, Dad, I will be the ransom for your son. And so now he's in Egypt, and Joseph makes the requirement that Benjamin has to stay. Oh, Judah couldn't bear it. Allow me to be your slave and send Benjamin away. And then we find Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He said, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I wish that myself would be accursed. Verse number 2, he said, Great heaviness and continual sorrow. If we were honest with ourselves, I think that we would probably find it nearly impossible, if not impossible, to say, blot my name out. Because we want to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. And so we say, now if that's the pinnacle of love, then surely there's some smaller things that we can do to prove our love to people, to show love to one another, and to be this example of love to other people that Christ was to us. Yes, there's a lot of little things that we can do. Sometimes it's simply touching somebody else's life when they are in need. And once again, thank you everyone who was so willing to participate in the dinner yesterday. So small perhaps in the eyes of some people, but yet in the midst of sorrow, touching their life by allowing them to understand that there's a thought behind it. And I don't believe that it went unmissed. I think that they caught the idea. I believe that they grasped the truth that was taking place. There's some people in Evansville that even though I've been gone now for over a year, I know that I could knock at their door this afternoon, tomorrow. I could knock at their door and they would gladly receive me, and I could ask the favor of them, and they would do whatever they could do to ask. You say, why? How could that be? One particular family, I was awakened. I don't even know perhaps if I was asleep yet, but I was troubled. There were some things happening, and I thought, something's wrong at the McCaslin house. I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go. She said, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to drive by and see if there's anything going on. And I drove by, and sure enough, Mrs. McCaslin was slipping out of this world into another world. And I happened to be there. God pressed me to be there at that moment in time. And from that day to this, that's been 10 years ago maybe, I can walk into any one of their homes. It all began because simply of the touching of the life when they were at their lowest. The roughest family in the southeast side of Evansville. How did it happen? Simply because I was there to touch them and to be with them. Didn't have to say anything. That's the biggest thing that we fear, isn't it? When we go to somebody's house or we try to comfort somebody in their sorrow. You know, we don't have to say anything most of the time. Most of the time it's just our presence being there, a shoulder to cry on. An arm around their shoulder. this rough family on the southeast side of Evansville. The last time they had a physical problem, a tragedy had taken place. They were at the hospital. There was a lot of screaming going on. The doctor didn't do what the family thought that the doctor ought to do because the boy died. There was a lot of violence being talked about and expressed. They thought they had two options: call the preacher or call the police. And they called the preacher. Yeah. I'm talking about guys that are 6'5" and great big around. They're street smart. They know how to fight. They're the roughest people in Southeast Side. But when the preacher walked in, you say, "Oh, but you're the pastor. You are the preacher. That's part of the job." No, part of the job was simply that I was there prior to at on different occasions. Well, you, again, you're the preacher. That's part of your job. Well, part of the situation wasn't that I'm just the preacher or was there because of being the preacher. It was simply in the midst of their sorrow, there was a shoulder to cry on. Maybe I failed them because I didn't tell them what sinners they were at that time. Maybe I failed them because I didn't preach to them Christ and Him crucified at that time. Maybe I failed them because I didn't preach holiness to them when they were sorrowing in the midst of their anguish, or tell them how wicked sinners they were because of the lifestyles that they lived. Maybe I failed them because I didn't do it that way. But then on the other hand, I look at it and think, if I had done it that way, I would never have been welcomed back. I would not be welcomed in to their home today. But simply because of an expression of love. And believe me, I didn't say anything profound. The most profound things I have to say are love involves loving. I didn't say anything profound. It's simply being there to show them that you love. Oh, but you're the preacher. Okay, let's look at verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Doesn't say anything at all about the preacher. Common people. Everyday people. That's it right there. That's it right there. The third thing, real quick this morning, is love is practical. Love involves loving, love involves sacrifice, and love is practical. John Wesley said, "Love is not so much a feeling as it is doing good to others." Verse number 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You see, love works. There's a little bit of a pun on that word work. On that word work. Did you get that word work? Love works. That means that there's work involved and that it's successful in its endeavor. Love works. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8a, all the things that love is and love does and how it's communicated, that is what love is, and that is the working and the successes of love. There were two men that lived side by side. Their farmers were separated by a river of some sort, probably a small river. Maybe to some it was a flowing branch. I don't know. The one farmer on one side had cows and potatoes, and on the other side of the river, the farmer had pigs and corn. One day, the farmer who had the cows, his cows got out and crossed the river and destroyed a large portion of the other farmer's corn. That farmer that had his corn destroyed gathered up the cows, put them in his own barn, and went to the neighbor and demanded that that neighbor pay him the value of the corn and a ransom for the cows. He paid it. He got his cows back. I suppose he went out and fixed the fence so that they wouldn't get out anymore. Time went by, and the neighbor across the river that had had his corn pummeled because of the cows, his hogs got out and crossed the river and dug up and rooted around in the potato patch of the farmer who had cows and potatoes. That farmer who had to pay for the other farmer's corn and a ransom for his own cows went out and gathered up the hogs, herded them back across the river, and was putting them back in the barn when that farmer who owned the hogs stepped out with a gun in his hand, having determined prior to, as he saw them coming up the lot, he said, "If he hurts my pigs one way," he said, "I'm going to shoot him." And when he realized that the farmer that was herding in the hogs wasn't trying to hurt the pigs, he stepped out and he said, "What is it that you have?" You see, love is practical. Love is practical. Mistreated? Yes, he was mistreated. But how did he retaliate? How did he return that mistreating action? How was it that he was able to then go back and show love in the midst of that horrible scenario? He said, "I am a Christian, and I am commanded to love even as Christ. When reviled, reviled not again." I believe that that's one of the reasons why some people have never been able to lead another person to Jesus Christ. It's because they do not have a practical kind of love. You see, love is the test of sonship. Not how much we give, not how much we go to church, not how well we dress or what kind of dress necessarily, but the actual test of sonship is love. He's a chip off the old block. I wonder if there's evidence that somebody could say, "He, myself, is a chip off of Christ." Let's stand together this morning.